That's better. Good morning. It's
good morning.
Good to be here. It's good to see you all. It's been too long. You may have noticed that we came in with two children instead of one today. So that's good. Which is why I am extremely tired. I really don't know. I'm having a hard sense telling whether this is a short talk or a long talk. Usually I feel it's short and then it is long, so maybe it's the same as usual. I've not gotten a lot of sleep because of reasons, and that's not what this is about. So the talk today is basically for me, and you can listen to if you want to. I'm joking. It's about pursuing the Lord, which is something we all need to do and be doing, and easy to lose track of. It's a multifaceted sort of thing. A lot goes into the concept of walking with God and pursuing the Lord. And because of that, whenever a machine is made of more than one part, it can go wrong in more than one way. So I'm going to talk about pursuing the Lord today and focus mostly, the emphasis is on the end bits that I'm going to talk about. The culmination is the real point of this talk, because I think it's the thing that people forget, or at least I do. That's why it's preaching it myself today. So pursue the Lord. Isaiah 55, 6-7 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." So there are reasons to seek the Lord. God is a merciful God. Even the unrighteous person, if they turn and seek the Lord, God will forgive. How much more so those of us who know the Lord should continue seeking the Lord. So that's also an aside to when should we seek the Lord. Now, right now. You don't know if you have tomorrow. Seek the Lord now while he may be found. You're still alive. You're not dead yet, I think, most of you. Some sleepy eyes out there, like mine. Now is the day you should seek the Lord. Micah 6:6-8 says, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Rhetorical questions. Is God pleased by us coming to him with lots and lots of sacrifices? It says here, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." It is said later in the Bible, I'm summarizing, obedience is better than sacrifice. Here, a similar emphasis says, it is better, and more to the point, to walk with God than to patch up not walking with God by sacrificing and seeking forgiveness later. Walk with God is the point. Sacrifices are not the point. So how should we walk with God? Why? What results from it? There are lots of ways to think about this issue. Why? Because we were made for this relationship. We were created to know God. We were created to walk with God, as Adam and Eve did, in fellowship. The point of our existence is to have fellowship with God. And all relationships that we have between friends, between family, parents, children, husband and wife, are all only shadows or images or symbols of the relationship that we can have with God and the deep satisfaction that comes from walking with God. As much as we love to be with our families or our church or best friends, the relationship of the saved person with their Savior is a deeper, more satisfying, and more essentially necessary relationship of walking one by one with the other person than anything else. And all the satisfaction that we get from other relationships pale compared to what we can get from being with God. In Genesis, we see that the Lord walked with Adam and Eve, I like this part, in the cool of the day. Now, there are two cools of the day. There's the morning, before the day really begins, and there's the evening after the day's already been. I read about this a little bit, and it seems like some people are coming down on the side of this was in the evening when the breeze comes up and the day is a little bit over. And part of the reason for that is, in terms of relationship, Do you want to catch up with someone and talk with them before they've done anything or after they've had a day? And then you say, how was your day? What did you do? Adam was put in the garden to work it and to be creative in gardening. I love gardening. And this is just my imagination or my analysis, but I think God came to the garden to catch up with him and talk about how his day went and how was the garden today and what did you do? So I'm not a morning person, so that makes me feel better. Yes?
Why does it have to be an or?
Yes. You can totally do that. I have a hard time waking up and doing anything useful in here with a Bible. I have my personal devotions at night because I'm alert at night. I can stay up late and focus and think and absorb the word better at 10 p.m. than 10 a.m. And you do what works for you, but this makes me feel better about that.
It could be late morning.
What?
It could be late morning.
Oh, yeah, sure. Like 12. Yeah. Okay, again, in Genesis, we see the term Enoch walked with God. Slightly different term about walking with God because Adam walked with God face to face, like God was there. Hi, God. How are you, Adam? Like that walked with God. Enoch comes after the fall, so God isn't on the earth personally walking around with people and shaking their hands like Adam saw, but it still says he walked with God. He had a relationship with God that was a little bit different, but he's still walking with God. Again, in the New Testament, we see the phrase appear, but in a different sense again. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. 3 John 1:4, the apostle says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, oh, that's not my phone. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Ephesians 5:8 and 9. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. So we also can walk with God. He's not physically here in bodily, visible form right now, but we can walk with God in a New Testament sort of way. And we'll look at that in a minute. John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world, Jesus speaking. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So what is foundational to walking with God in the New Testament now, today sense? Volunteers, any answers? What? Oh, you weren't listening, were you? What is foundational to walking with God now, here?
Being in the Word daily.
That is a part of it, yep.
Avoiding darkness or environments like that. Yes.
That is also part of it. We will both come back later to that. Both parts. Prayer?
Listen to the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. All components of it, but where does it begin? This is Jeopardy. Where's the magic word?
The indwelling of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Yes, being saved. Like, yeah, yes. Okay. The word I came up with in my fevered brain at 1 a.m, yes, it really was, is faith. Faith. And I had a verse somewhere that I moved. Oh, there it is. But without Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There is no purpose in seeking a God who can't be found. If you don't believe that God is findable, why would you? Also, if you don't believe that he exists, why would you? You have to believe something about God before the idea of seeking him who exists, has any merit. Specifically, saving faith in Jesus Christ is the prerequisite. Yes, and then the Holy Spirit comes in and makes everything else work. We have to believe that Jesus is God who died for our sins. We have to believe that he is able to save, like he says he is, that we need him to save us, like he says we need, that we are not able to save ourselves by goodness or self-effort, like he says we aren't. Saving faith in Christ is essential to walking with him, but it's only the beginning. Meeting God is a one-time act. Walking with him is quite another thing. It takes a long time and effort. Effort. My wife teaches math online, and she has observed that a lot of students think that learning is something that just happens to them. Somebody said words at me, and I must have learned because they said it. They don't realize that effort is required to learn. You have to practice, study. Learn is a verb. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study here means not just like academic study. It means to show diligent effort and application. And that it is studying the Bible as well. So effort is part of seeking God. So is resisting temptation. This came up, avoiding darkness. James 4:7. I put down here and then didn't write. Somebody look it up for me. I may have it somewhere else.
Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Thank you. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Walking in the light is avoiding sin, essentially. We retain our fellowship with God, once we have it, by avoiding sin. When we sin, we have a need to come back to God with a repentant heart. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So confessing our sins is essential to pursuing God. If you get diverted into a sin habit or a temptation takes you and you sin, you're not, you don't lose your standing of being saved with God. You lose your minute-by-minute access to talking with God and being in close fellowship. And that needs to be restored before you can go on the path to keeping on pursuing him, which is what 1 John is talking about here. And the whole context, if you're wondering, of 1 John 1:9, I didn't have time to write it all down, but essentially it says, don't fool yourselves into thinking that you're not going to sin. You're all going to sin. Everybody sins. Anyone who thinks they aren't sinning is lying to themselves and God. You're sinners. You can be a Christian and have problems because, duh, that is how you are. It is a process of becoming sanctified, and God will fix you over the long term. But confess your sins every day, every minute that you need it. Another aspect of pursuing the Lord is our personal daily relationship with him, interactions and spending time together. If you are dating and you're pursuing a wife or something, you can't do that without talking and interacting and spending time together. When the Bible speaks of walking, it often refers to a lifestyle. We can walk in the ways of the world, or we can walk in the ways of God, walking in the Spirit. But time spent with God is essential, which was Shanna's point of being in your Bible. In the Old Testament, walking with God meant primarily obedience to God via personal righteous living, observance of the Levitical laws, sacrifices, and times of worship, and as we can see through the Psalms, also meditating on God's word. Very important. Psalm 119 was read by Andrew, I think. He's not paying attention. Hi. Psalm 119 is entirely about the word of God and its importance to our life. The entire very long psalm is an ode to the essential need to be in God's word, knowing God's word, loving God's word, hearing God's word, and doing God's word. Even David in the Old Testament knew this. In the New Testament, what we are called to in walking with God also still involves obedience and worship, but in a somewhat different form. Many of the Levitical laws, having goats and certain kinds of clothing and these sorts of things, are not for today. Do not lie, do not steal, do not kill. A lot of the moral laws in the Old Testament are very much in today. Walking with God still means avoiding sin. Those who trust in Christ alone for their forgiveness from sin are indwelt by
the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. And can have daily fellowship with God's personal presence, his personal guidance and love in their heart. We can pray to God directly without a Levitical priest. We can inquire of God directly and hear from God directly in the New Testament without an intermediary casting lots for us or something. We can hear the Spirit in our own spirit, and we have the completed scripture to seek God in. So these are advantages we have in the New Testament for seeking God. This gives you more responsibility, not less. It gives you more expectation, not less, but also more ability and equipment, and not less. So the devotional life in scripture and reading and prayer is essential to walking with God. John 15 is a very important scripture to get the picture of what this looks like. I'm going to read part of it, not all of it. In John 15, we have Jesus speaking here, using a grapevine as an image. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Abiding in Christ means walking in a righteous life, avoiding sin, confession, and also abiding in the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God will lead you to the Son of God. If you are trying to pursue the Son of God without the Scripture, you are trying to run a marathon with one leg tied behind your back. You're not going to do it. The Word of God leads you to the Son of God through the Spirit of God. So, we have walking in truth, walking in the light, walking in faith, confessing our sins, and abiding in Christ. All of these are simply describing different aspects of the same thing, different parts of walking with God. But it's not the primary focus that I want to talk about. Regarding seeking the Lord and fellowship with God, walking with God is more than reading the Bible, more than prayer, more than just obedience. It's a matter of the heart attitudes that we have while doing these things. Our perspective on God, our attitude toward God, is separate from what we do. Is it possible, that you who have children, is it possible to tell your child, do this, and they do it, and in their heart, they're not doing it, but they're doing it? Yeah. I mean, a lot of times we tell our kid, Arthur, go do this. And Arthur's like, yes. Obedience and fellowship in spirit are not the same. We can obey God, we can read our Bible, and we can still have a stink heart toward the Lord. Amos 3, chapter 3, verse 3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Rhetorically, the answer is no. Walking in faith and in truth and the light are parts of staying agreed with God, but so is our attitude. There's a terminology that's used a lot in the sciences, in mathematics especially. Emily will like this one. I think I heard it from her. Necessary but not sufficient. Do you know this one, Dad? Yeah. Math guy. I'll look this up. Necessary but not sufficient describes a condition, A, which must be present for an outcome, B, to occur, but which alone cannot guarantee it. It represents a prerequisite, not a complete cause. For example, having an engine is necessary for a car to run, but is not sufficient on its own. Engine needs gas. So, necessary but not sufficient. Obedience is necessary but not sufficient for walking with God. Reading your Bible is necessary but not sufficient for walking with God. Your attitude, your heart, your belief and view of God have to come along with the doing things, or you're not going to be in your spirit any closer to God. Just like my kid obeying me without wanting to and resenting what he's told to do is not being any closer to me by obeying me. So I'm going to look at two passages in 1 Peter and in James, which I was amazed to find are almost exactly the same passage. It was really surprising to me. I was doing keyword searches and looking for concepts, and these two passages come up, and they're different authors, Peter and James, very different people. James is a kind of contemplative, austere, serious-minded person, and then you have Peter. Peter is excitable, act first, think later, put foot in mouth kind of guy. That's my read of him, at least. And yet these two passages parallel each other almost in lockstep. Spoilers. Do you think they both had the Holy Spirit telling them what to say? Despite one of them being a turd? I shouldn't have said that in church. Yes, God wants you to know the right way to do things, and he can use even Peter to do it. So I'm going to look at 1 Peter 5:5-10. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you. Be submissive to one another. I love that he has to say, yes, all of you. And be clothed with humility. 4. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, because of this, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So, he's saying, okay, be humble, because reason. Especially humble yourself to God, not just each other. Be sober and avoid sin. Satan's coming for you. And God will establish you. Be humble, be submitted to God, avoid sin. God will reward you. James 4:6-10. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Heard it before? Exactly. They are quoting the exact same scripture. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And James says almost the same thing as... I lost it. Anyway, James and Peter quote the exact same scripture from the Proverbs. I think it's Proverbs 33. I looked it up. Humility in both these is essential to following God. Humility is then linked with resisting sin. Resist the devil and be sober and be vigilant because of your adversary are put together with humility. And submit yourself to God. Humility is not just obedience. It's acceptance of your place. Now, these authors are very different people. The Lord, speaking through both of them, says the same thing. Be humble toward God, resist Satan, seek the Lord, and he will grant blessing. Now, I want to focus on the humility aspect of this. The humility is the most important thing in this talk that I'm focusing on. The attitude of submission to God. In Philippians 2, we see that Christ giving us an example of this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Basically, sorry for the King James, he's saying Jesus was already God, but he didn't have to hold on to it, his privileges and such, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Submit yourself to God, and he will raise you up. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So this is the example of what I just read. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Jesus did it first. Here's your example. Jesus is already God, and he humbled himself under God. He sees that he's a human. He puts himself down. He doesn't hold on to his privileges and act high and mighty. We, likewise, should see ourselves in proper relationship to God and not be high and mighty toward the Lord. What is humility? Humility is not thinking badly of yourself. It's thinking accurately of yourself in relationship to the Lord and his greatness. It is to not see yourself in a way that is out of place or overly exalted. Christ humbled himself when he was incarnated because he had taken a lowly place, and he did not act out of place with it. We are lower than he. But still, this is where I get myself in trouble. Do we talk back to God? Do we think we know better than God? When something goes wrong in our lives, do we complain and moan? Do we accept his will for our lives and his provision for our needs? Not always well. Pride tells God, no, you don't know better. No, I could arrange my life better than this. Pride says, you didn't give me what I deserve. Pride says, I shouldn't be suffering this trial, no. Pride knows better than God, it thinks. Humility, on the other hand, acknowledges God's attributes that exceed ours, his authority over our lives, and submits to what God has ordained and commanded, and not convincing ourselves that we know better than he does. Job humbled himself before the Lord, and his friends, not so much. They thought they knew better than Job did, and they thought they knew better. They thought they knew God better than Job did. But the Lord rebuked them and had favor on Job. As it turns out, resisting sin is linked with humility. Sin can be a symptom of our willfulness and importunity toward God, that we think we have the right to do what we want, when we, in fact, are bought and don't have the right to do what we want. We're more likely to sin if we have a haughty attitude toward God instead of a right attitude of humility, which is why they're linked with resisting sin, these passages. Now, concerning the phrase, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, I have an object lesson. So I'm going to get my props that I brought today. One second. So some of you may know that I studied history in school, and especially I dealt with European history and the medieval period and late medieval. And I won't bore you with the details, but there's this interesting aspect in feudalism and medieval life called vassalage. Does anyone know what vassalage is? Yeah, sort of. How many of you have heard the terms knights and lords? Probably, yeah, that's very common knowledge. The system of relationships between knights, lords, kings, etc., is called vassalage. And it's a system of submission, loyalty, and action. And I'm going to tell you how it works a little bit. In vassalage, one party submits to the other. This is how kings, lords, and knights seal their legal relationships and obligations to each other. It sets up a system of mutual obligation, the lower to the higher to the lower. The submitting party offers obedience and service to fight for their lord and defend him, and the submitted to party offers protection and reciprocal loyalty to protect them from outside attackers, and also physical provision for them in the form of a gift of land. So, someone comes to a king and they say, I wish to be your vassal. Will you make me your vassal? And the king will say yes or no. And if they decide to take this person as their vassal, they will do several things. I need some children. I only can take two, honestly. One next. I want to do a boy and a girl, maybe. Fight. Is that a rock or a scissor?
Scissor.
Okay, you can be my knight. Thank you. Thank you, Phoebe. And a boy. Arthur really wants this. Thank you, Arthur. He hasn't been here for a while. Okay. So, you have come to me to ask to be my knight, my lord, I am the king.
Yes, he needs his crown and his scepter.
Arthur made for this for me last night.
With some gems.
And my scepter. And you must do several things. You must kneel, and you must swear, not for real, but you must say that you will obey me and serve me and fight for me.
I will fight for you and I will serve you.
Yes, and you will help me with the dishes tomorrow. And you don't have to help me with the dishes, but the same thing. And then you must kiss my ring. Thank you. Now you must take hold of my scepter and say that you really promise very seriously.
I really promise very seriously.
Okay, and you too. Take hold of my scepter.
I really promise very seriously.
Okay. I accept you, and your oaths are heard by me. I give you your symbolic weapon of office. To you, Lael, I offer you the axe. Use it wisely. And to you, Arthur, I give you the sword. Don't hit anyone with it. So, in vassalage, there were symbols given both ways. The kissing of the ring. Let's see, where are my notes? The kissing of the ring symbolizes acceptance. Stop that. Of authority. The holding of the scepter acknowledges my rule and my rights. This and this acknowledge me. Giving of the sword acknowledges that I accept their service. They are not vagabonds or rascals with weapons. They are my acknowledged representatives. They will serve me under my kingdom. And I couldn't make you a scroll. I was going to make a scroll that I should give you your deed of land. You must both have land in my kingdom. In my kingdom, nobody else's. You are in my kingdom. And your land you will use to raise food for yourself, and you will be provided. So I have provided for you, and you will provide service and weapons and fighting when I need to go to war. Bop. Okay, I need this back. There will be no violence behind me. Go sit down. Arthur, well, you can take it back to Mommy. So, if there is a sacred oath which bounds the vassal for life, the vassal accepts the lord's authority and leadership and receives power and rights in return, but could only exercise them in obedience to their lord. Grasping the scepter acknowledges power and authority. Accepting the sword acknowledges your responsibility, and this ring is submission. The oath seals the intent to carry out all these commitments. It's much like how our attitude toward Christ should be, a submitted acceptance of his lordship and power, acceptance of our responsibility, and a commitment to carry out our responsibilities while pursuing the interests of our Lord. But it's all based on submission and acceptance of authority. Luke 6, the Lord is complaining to people around him, saying, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say?" Frustration, I think, is what's coming out here. Why are you pretending that I'm some lord to you, and you're not acting like I'm some lord to you? Even as Christians who have chosen faith in Christ to accept him, it's easy to fall into the habit of calling him Lord and not doing what he wants. We're calling him Lord and thinking we know better than he does how our lives should be. That's not submission. That is the vassal telling the Lord what to give him, instead of the vassal respecting the lordship of their king. Humility is not telling God we know better how he should be running our lives. Humility is not... I wrote this backwards. Humility is confounded by not being diligent to submit ourselves to him for sanctification.
making progress in resisting sin. Humility is confounded by resenting what God has done or given, or not done or given in our lives, and withholding seeking him because of it. This one's really easy for me, to feel like, I'm not feeling like spending my time in the Bible today because your provision hasn't been up to my standards lately, God. And I judge and assess that you are lacking in my opinion, and therefore I will go play Call of Duty instead of reading my Bible. It's an easy temptation to fall into, if things aren't your way, to resent God instead of accepting it. All these attitudes lead us away from humility, which lead us away from pursuing God. According to the formula laid down in 1 Peter and James, be humble, submit to God's lordship and leadership, seek the Lord's presence, persist in the faith, resist sin, resist the devil. People underestimate the devil. He's not some woo-woo force out there like the culture or society. He's a person, and he's very clever. And he's very clever at even making Christians think very wrong thoughts. Very, very good at it. You are not immune to this simply because you know God. Trust me. Humility is foundational. You haven't picked it up. Humility is the point. Humility is foundational to following God and pursuing him, in part because it is essential for us to see ourselves properly, to perceive our need of him, and also because humility is essential to accept and act on his authority. We are the vassal, as it were. We seek to take the Lord's authority and fulfill it as a contractual relationship. Ungratefulness or resentment towards what God has done is rebellion and is antithetical to submission and obedience. We won't seek God. We won't pursue him if we feel like he owes us something better than what we have, that it's his turn to come our way. God already came our way. Jesus. Now we who believe in him must continue to come his way by humble submission and obedience, trusting continually in his lordship and fulfilling our duties as his disciples. Prayer, righteousness, devotion to scripture, worship, faith in God's goodness. Satan's original lie was to question God's goodness to Eve. Satan still tries to get more mileage out of that lie, even with those who by faith are regenerated in their souls and saved. He can still use the same old lie. Is God really doing well by your life? Is he wasting your time? Is God wasting your talent? Why hasn't he given you something that you think would be good? Why hasn't God given you a husband? Why hasn't he given you more children? Why God hasn't given you a better job? Why hasn't God made your health better? Is God really good? Why is your health so bad if God loves you so much? These things are so easy to think, fall into. God must not be that good or that faithful to you, maybe to others. God is better to them than to you, so you don't really owe him. It's God's turn to do something for you. God owes you. You should do something for you before you do something for God. These are all lies breathed by Satan into our souls to mislead us from pursuing God. They work by attacking our humility. They take us out of the perspective of God is Lord, whatever he has ordained is right. I should accept and submit to it. And put us in the place of sitting in judgment on God, out of place, seeing ourselves as being qualified to assess the Almighty. We do not have that right. We do not have that knowledge. God is God and there is no other. So don't fall for this trap. Don't fall for the unhumbled perspective, which coupled with our natural selfishness, which we all have, will lead us in evaluating God as shortcoming in the measure of what you think he ought to have done for you by now. Then ungratefulness grows, slackness of devotion, disobedience, disloyalty, and we're no longer pursuing God. Remember the passage on pursuing God in 1 Peter also says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings and the same lies are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Seeking whom he may devour includes you. Satan can devour your humility and cripple your pursuit of God. How will you resist that? by staying in the Word, by remembering who God is, his attributes, his nature, his promises, his previous actions in your life. It's easy to judge God by the now and forget what he has done in the past. God is still who he has always been. And our faith must be that he is good, and therefore we must trust him. You cannot pursue someone you don't trust. So be humble. And I'll try to. Thanks.